Jesus, thanks for today. God, thank you for Casey and Hayden. God, thank you for their lives and God, them becoming parents. And God, just pray over these next 24, 36, let's go 72 hours. Lord, I just pray that you're with them. And this baby comes when you want this baby to come. I just pray health over them. God, I just thank you for life and life. And thank you for what you're doing in her family and their family. And God, what you're going to do with this baby. And so, God, I just pray these next couple minutes as we look at a familiar passage, a passage maybe we've read 100,000 one times, whatever the case, God, I just pray that it comes alive in us. I pray that the truth of who you are and what you're speaking to us, you'll meet us where we are today. God, I come against distractions and thoughts that aren't of you. I just pray you meet us today in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 You know, in between services today, just a thought came to me on, I don't know, just I feel like there's a lot of things happening in our lives, and we're busy people, and we're going to focus the next 4 weeks of what Jesus said on relationships and people, because if you look at the Ten Commandments, the first two are our relationship with God, the next eight are our relationship with one another, which 8 out of 10 I would have taken in high school. I'm just throwing that out there, but that tells me 8 things that I think sometimes we just miss, and sometimes we struggle with when it comes to one another. And so what does Jesus say about words and how we treat one another and the things that we say? And again, the Bible is real clear, but first word I want to throw out to you today is the word apathy. And it's kind of this word that we throw around. Defined apathy is just this state of just being blah. Okay, this state of just so many things happening that instead of doing something, we do nothing. This state of ignoring what's going around. This state where we self-medicate or we try other things or we give it to other people instead of to Jesus. It's this understanding, and again, it comes in, but the medical definition is this dismissal or reluctance towards a particular idea, person, group, often experienced as a lack of emotion. Some of you think that's a personality trait. Jesus comes in and says, no, we're really just people that have become apathetic. In fact, in Revelation, he says, you become lukewarm. You're not hot, you're not cold, you're lukewarm, you're in the middle, and you think the middle's okay. And Jesus is saying, listen, you don't want to drink anything lukewarm. I don't want you to live lukewarm. So it's this understanding of like how I treat people matters. And the Bible says how I smile matters and how relationally I am matters. And the Bible says this in Proverbs 18:24, like if you want friends, start being friendly, right? You want to be friendly. You want friends that you have around them. Be a good friend. Smile more. No, say hi. Say hi to people. You're like, well, that's kind of weird. Being known as the person that smiles and says hi is not weird versus how you're really known. No, I kind of like the bee face that she gives me. He gives me. I prefer it versus the smile. Oh, that's just how I was born. I just have this natural, no, you decide whether you smile or not, but you also decide whether you complain about having friends. And Jesus is often addressing these issues. And he says things in like Luke 6, like, hey, love your enemies. And we'll get to that. We'll get to loving your enemies. We're not going to get there this week because I don't know that we're ready for that. I don't know we're ready for loving our enemies because everybody in this room, you have enemies. I don't know if we're ready for loving them because he says loving them and doing good to them and lending them without being repaid. He says all these things, but he continues in saying, and you'll be acting as children most high, for he's kind to the unthankful, the wicked. We get all of that, but then he says, here's how you're kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. You be compassionate as Father's compassionate. That's what we focus on. How compassionate am I? Do I have compassion? See, this is where it starts. Am I a compassionate person? Do I have compassion? Because compassion is not a feeling. Compassion is this feeling that moves us into action. So we say things like, oh, I feel like I'm a compassionate person. To which Jesus goes, well, what did you do after you felt compassion? Determines whether you're a compassionate person. Not that you can say, I'm compassionate, because anybody can say I'm compassionate. It's like me seeing him going, I'm rich. I'm not. But somebody came to me this morning and said, I just saw the list on Facebook of the top 20 richest pastors. I was like, well, what number was I? He said, well, number 20 was estimated worth of $4 million. I was like, phew, I just missed it. Just missed it. I'm on so many lists. I'm on so many top 20s. That's just not one of them. Got to write a book. All right. Jesus said, don't misunderstand why I've come. Why did he say that? Because you and I sometimes misunderstand. Jesus said, following this up, he said, you've heard it said an eye for an eye, but I say love those people. You've heard it said not to commit adultery. I say if you even look at a woman in your heart, you've already committed adultery. But Jesus said, I did not come. Don't misunderstand why I came. I came not to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. I came to accomplish their purpose. Like Jesus is the fulfillment of the law of Moses. He's the fulfillment of what it is lived out. Because the law of Moses were good ideas. Good thoughts, good statuses, good tweets, good all these things. That's what they were. And Jesus said, no, I've come to fulfill those things, to put them in action. But then he says, I didn't just come to put them in action. I came to have people follow me and put them into action. He says, I didn't come to get a crowd of people to gather around and to love my ideas and to love this concept and to love the idea of loving your enemies. I called people to actually do it. Like, that's the idea. And so he says hard things so that we change. He doesn't say hard things to embarrass you. He doesn't say hard things to mess with your life. He says it so that you will be better. So that's why he says things like, I'm a friend. Or in Revelation, he says, I correct those that need correcting because I discipline the people I love. And you take discipline as a punishment. God takes discipline as correction so that you can be better. So you can be better. You know what we should become? When I found out last service, I moved this up too much. So Pat, if this gets on the edge, it literally is like this the whole time. Last service. Found out who my friends are. Nobody. Nobody came up. It sat there like that the whole time, which nobody can see. Just like the people that said, oh, you changed the stage up. I'm like, yeah, a year ago. Cool. Anyway, side notes. Or this quote 2 weeks ago from a Nazi, person that was in a Nazi death camp. You call it concentration. It was a death camp. And here's what it said. Here's to a world that did not care, to those who had high eyes but would not see, to those who had ears but would not hear, to those who had voices but would not speak. So let me ask you a number of questions. And here's the questions. When it comes to people around you, how well do you see them? When it comes to people around you that are hurting, when it comes to people around you that are hurting, how willing are we to help them? These are questions that I'm asking you to bring thought to. Because to have compassion, again, is more than I feel sorry for you. Compassion is I'm compelled to help you. And the struggle is that we can't completely help all the way a lot of times, and so we do nothing. Instead of doing our part, we do nothing. So, the questions, here's how Webster defines, and I want you to hear this because you have your own definition of compassion. Here's this definition. a suffering with another, and I like this, a painful sympathy. And then Webster quotes this Bible verse, Luke chapter 15, verse 20. And his father saw him, the prodigal son, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. Here's why it's a painful sympathy. It's a painful sympathy because people hurt you. People ask things of you that are very painful, that are very hurtful. In this situation, it's a son who came to his father and said, give me my inheritance while you're still alive, which means he his dad was dead to him. That's what that meant. So it's a painful sympathy in that he saw his son afar off, he felt compassion, and he ran to someone who didn't deserve him running to him. And that's what we have to see. Somebody who didn't pay him back. Somebody who didn't restore. But someone who had come home and he saw him and he felt compassion and he didn't say, you missed your chance. He didn't sit on the porch. He ran. He did something. And he didn't run the other way. Point that out. Some of you are like, I run the opposite direction. He ran towards him. That's what we have to see. Luke chapter 10, perhaps a very famous, there's more hospitals, nonprofits named Good Samaritan. You know the story, but I think we mess it up sometimes. Verse 25. One day an expert in religious law stood up to test Jesus by asking him this question. Teacher, what should I do to inherit eternal life? First and foremost, up front, it's a crazy question. Number one, he is an expert in religious law, okay? So he knows better. Your parents have passed away. Someone, they left it to you. What did you do to deserve that? Just throwing this out there. You were a daughter. You were a son. You were a grandson. You were a granddaughter. He's asking, what do I do to earn this? How do I get eternal life? But he uses the word inherit. What do I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus said, what does the law of Moses say? How do you read it? The man said, you must love the Lord God with all your hearts, with all your soul, with all your strength, and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Right, Jesus told him, do this and you will live. The man wanted to justify his actions. How many times do we live here? Let me just justify why I'm saying what I'm about to say, but I'm going to say it anyway. So he asked the Jewish man, or he said, let me justify his actions. So he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Jesus replied with a story, which is what Jesus does. Reply with a story. Jewish man was traveling from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he was attacked by bandits. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him up, left him half dead beside the road. By chance, a priest came along and when he saw a man lying there, he crossed to the other side of the road and passed him by. Temple assistant walked over and looked at him lying there and he also passed on the other side. And then a despised Samaritan came along and when he saw the man, he felt compassion for him, going over to him. The Samaritan soothed his wounds with olive oil and wine and bandaged them. Then he put the man on his own donkey and took him to an inn where he took care of him. The next day, he handed the innkeeper two silver coins, telling him, take care of this man. If his bill runs higher than this, I'll pay you the next time I'm here. Now, which of these three would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by his bandits? Jesus asked them that, and the man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. You have to understand, Samaritans were half-breed Jews. Nobody liked Samaritans. The woman of the well, she was a Samaritan. The Bible says that while his disciples were out having lunch, Jesus had a conversation with the Samaritan woman, which was so uncommon. It also says that most people tried to avoid Samaria. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, hey, this is what you should do. You should love people. You should go to the ends of the earth, to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. What was he saying? He's saying, go to Jerusalem, your hometown, go to the outer areas, and then go to the despised areas. The areas nobody wants to go to. He says, I'm telling you, go to all three areas. This is Samaria. This is what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus just made the enemy, a despised person, the hero. So much that he asked which one, and he couldn't even say Samaritan. Yeah, I guess the guy who showed mercy. He couldn't even utter the words Samaritan. Because this was so foreign to the people hearing what was happening. Because a Samaritan to be a hero was crazy. So when you look at people, what do you see? Because my evaluation of what I see is usually what they look like on the outside or what I hear. That's my personal evaluation. And we need to be people that look past what they look like, past of what they're saying, and get to the matter of what's really happening. And that is the challenge of compassion. I'm not telling you easy things today. In fact, I told someone in between services who said that was hard. I said, listen, the next 3 weeks aren't going to be any easier. Because I found it easier to show compassion on people I don't know than it is people that I do know. Yeah? I may never see them again. Sure, I'll throw them a bone. That's not what the Good Samaritan did. And we have to see this. I read a story, and perhaps you've seen it before too, or heard it, this story before in some form. About a guy riding a subway, and it was real quiet, and then this guy gets on. And he has his two kids, because that's what kids do, but yet a lot of people look at them like, oh my gosh, you're the worst parent in the world. Oh, you haven't done that? Well, then you are that parent. All right, so anyway. And all of a sudden it's disrupted, but the dad is just sitting there with his eyes closed, ignoring the situation so much to the point that someone comes up to the dad and is like, sir, your kids, they're crazy right now. They're disrupting everybody around. Could you do something? To which he opened his eyes, evaluated the situation, and said, I'm sorry, we just came from the hospital where I lost my wife. I guess they don't know how to respond to losing their mother. See, it's easy to see the outside and go, they don't got it together. And they probably don't. And they're waiting for someone to say, how can I help? What can I do? So I look at that and I go, so what does compassion mean? In the eyes of Jesus, what does compassion mean? Because you're sitting here, and I'm hearing the story. I'm going, God, but what does that mean for me? Like, what can I do? Like, what is it then that you're expecting or wanting from me? This is not a situation. This is not a situation where you leave here and you go find people on the side of the road. I'm not asking you to do that. I'm just saying, when you encounter people every single day and you don't know exactly what they're going through, and you don't, all you're hearing is what they're saying, and all you're seeing is what they look like, instead of just instantly going to this assumption, making yourself a complete, why not instead find out? Why not instead say, hey, what is really happening here? Instead of looking, I'm not saying you don't find another job, but instead of looking for another job, instead of bailing out, instead of finding something different, why not ask the hard question? Why not make it awkward? Is it because we're uncomfortable? Is it because maybe we're apathetic to what they're going through and we're so consumed by what we're going through? This is not forgiveness, you guys. This is not forgiveness. This is love at its core. This is compassion at its core. This says we're not even getting to forgiveness yet, because there's no moment where the Samaritan had to say to this guy, hey, before I bandage your wounds, will you forgive me? Had nothing to do with that. Compassion is not about that you've wronged me, so I'm not helping you. Compassion is who you are. It is a revelation. And this is what we need to hear. Who and how I help others reveals more of who I am than who they are. And why I don't. And why I don't. And why I don't. Is because I've come to this conclusion, judgment in my mind, and so I don't. So I don't. First thing that we have to do is we have to open our eyes. You know the same word that we get ignore, we get ignorance. That when I ignore what I'm really being is ignorant. Oh, I know, that's fun. That's fun to hear. That's awesome. Bob Goff says, Love cares more about who is hurting than who is watching. Jesus said, and many times, but Mark chapter 1 is one of them, says a leopard came to him. A leper. The worst of the worst. You guys, you and I have not experienced leprosy. The worst of the worst. I don't even have time to get into it. A leper approached Jesus, imploring him, kneeling, said to him, if you will, you can make me clean. And moved with pity, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, I will be clean. What's the big deal? Jesus had pity. Jesus touched him. Culturally, Jesus should have been put to death right then and there for touching an unclean leper. And every single day, maybe not in those words, but every single day, we're approached. Unless we're burying our heads in the sand and we're ignoring the situation, and unless we're closing our eyes, which would be, mean that we're being spiritually blind, every single day there are people saying, are you willing? And I'm either touching or I'm running. I'm either running towards or I'm running away. I'm doing one of those things. And here's the bottom line. We have to open our eyes. We have to be men and women that open our eyes. See, because when we see the story, when we hear the story, Jerusalem and Jericho, this happened all the time, you guys. Every single day, bandits went up and down this road. Every single day, it was not uncommon for someone to be beat up on this road, okay? It's not uncommon. This is not unusual. Nobody heard this story and was like, somebody was beat up? No, that is not uncommon. This happens, which means the Good Samaritan could have been on the other end. He made himself susceptible to something else happening by helping this guy. What is that? His eyes were opened. He understood that that could have been him. You know why we don't have compassion on people? Because we assume that we're better than most people. And nobody wants to talk about that. No, don't. I don't think that. Yes, we do. We do. And all that does is we then ignore the situation. We don't make eye contact. We don't look that direction. We don't do any of those things. We don't. We're in Arizona in June doing a camp. And I had to take the pastor we work with, the Flagstaff, and drop him off somewhere. And I'm in the car by myself, right? And this classic scenario, we've all had this situation where someone's on the side of the road, okay? And they have a sign. First and foremost, this guy has a pit bull with a muzzle on the front of it, and it freaks me out, right? Okay, so when I was about 10 years old, I got bit by a pit bull doing a paper route. And kids, paper route is something where you got, where you went out and you threw paper. I know you're watching Fortnite, but all those things. But like you went out, and then I would do that on a bike. And a bike is two wheels that you pedal. You pedal this, and then you throw out, and then someone gives you money. And it's not mom or dad. Somebody else gives you money. And so I'm just throwing that out there. That's why the pit bull caught my eye, because I instantly went back to 10-year-old Jamie. Yeah, 10 kids, just throwing that out there. Double digits. Now it's double digits. You get a phone. Now, okay, anyway. So I see that, and it reminded of my 10-year-old self doing a paper route and getting bit, okay? But then the guy had a beard to die for, right? And he's like, oh my gosh, that beard is incredible. But he's holding the sign, okay? And so I'm intrigued by the sign. I want to know what the sign says. So I pull up. I'm at the corner. Now, again, heavy situation, okay? This is an intersection. And I'm ashamed to tell you, I had a couple first thoughts, okay? And I'm going to tell you my thoughts. First, the sign says, you're ugly. That's all it says. My first thought was, it's actually you with an apostrophe R-E. You are ugly, not you're ugly. That was my first thought. My second thought was to roll down the window and say, does this mean you don't need money? That's my second thought. I'm ashamed. I'm telling you. My third thought was, what's the story? What's the story behind this? What's the story behind telling everybody they're ugly? What's the real meaning of what's happening? Like, what is going on here? Like, I'm going to offend everybody and what is the moral of the story? And it wasn't about I needed something. It was about making a statement. So much deeper, right? So much deeper. And so it becomes this idea of like, if my eyes are so closed to what's happening around me, then I miss the opportunities. And that's what they are. They're opportunities for us to steward around us so much that when Jesus says, there is a day that we will stand before the Lord and we will give an account, first and foremost, of every idle word that we speak and the actions that we have stewarded. Okay, keep that in mind. All right, this is not just preachers. Okay, this is every single one of us, because I think we carry this weight from this story and we miss the point. The point is that Jesus says, you expect the priest and you expect the Levite to do all the work, and they passed it up. Somebody else had to do it. Now, I take that real personal, right? That Jesus is instantly offending pastors, right? But I think Jesus' point is a little more clearer than that. He's saying, this is not a you, me, this has got to be a we thing. And he didn't just say that he bandaged him up. He said he took him to an inn. It says the next day. You know what that tells me? He stayed. He stayed and gave. We got to open our eyes. And not only open our eyes, we have to care. We have to do something. We got to be people that care. We got to see this. Several years ago, it's crazy to think, it's been 9 years ago. You know, murders happened in Colombia, to which a lot of people knew the situation. And I remember we were part of a message series that we did after that, and the message series was when the headlines hit home. What happened? The headlines of what happened just got personal. It was personal in the sense that this didn't happen somewhere else, because we have a tendency to look and to watch and to see something and go, well, that at least that's not affecting me. But what happens when it gets personal? What happens is when you know someone. What happens when it's not just someone in Ferguson or downtown that gets shot, but you actually know the person, and now it's personal. There's no way around compassion to where we don't make it personal. We have to make it personal. 2 years later, in January of 2011, I'm in Virginia, and I'm consulting this church. And my role is to just hang out with the staff and kind of evaluate what's going on in the church. And I'm with the pastor, and as we're driving on this Saturday day in Virginia, it's police, and he says this thing. He gets a phone call, and it's on speaker, and it's the Virginia State Police, and he says this. Do you know so-and-so? Yes, I do. Well, I'm here to inform you that he's been killed. And what happened? He said he held his family hostage overnight by gun. And the police arrived, and he came out of the house with his family. First he released his family, then he comes out of the house and he starts shooting at police. And the police shot back, obviously, killing the man. Now, before I tell you the rest of the story, you're instantly thinking, I'm sure. We're instantly judging. First and foremost, it was a board member in the church. Secondly, he was a lawyer in a $1 million house. Needless to say, my trip just got adjusted, and it became personal. The headline hit home. The story wasn't such and such inner city, such and such town, such and such this. The story was someone was hurting. Someone needed to get personal, and somehow they missed it. Somehow he flew under the radar. Somehow there were secrets and all of these things, and we have to be personal. That's why I don't care if you're offended by the question of how you're doing, and we take that how you're doing a little deeper so that we can dig deep. I don't care if you're offended that someone cares too much. We have to get personal. where all of a sudden our headlines will hit home and we're going to sit back and go, what did we miss? Well, what we missed was the fact that we did not care, so we ignored. Well, what does this have to do with me? Well, I got enough problems of my own. You know what all that is? It's a lie from the pit of hell to get us to do nothing. To do nothing. Nothing. And listen, before we start thinking like, well, I'm not even like that priest or Levite. I'm not even like that religious expert of the law. To justify his actions, he said, who is my neighbor? You know why he did that? Because in that culture, the neighbor was anybody that believes what you believe, who live like you live. So he can go, absolutely, you think like I think, we can love each other. Oh, yeah, come on in, brother, you look like me. You like the same things. And guess what? 2,000 years later, this is sometimes how we do church. Like, oh my gosh, let's get people in here that look like us. We're missing the compassion part. We're missing the point of the church. If you want people to look like you, join a club. Go to the Y. That's how I feel too. Go to the Y. Join some incredible clubs. The Y, incredible things. You got purpose, you're moving forward. But if you want everybody to look like you, what are people? Oh my gosh, I can't even. I'm gonna get myself in trouble. Oh, anyway, I better move on. This is what Paul told the Galatian church. I'll tell some of you later my thoughts. Anyway, Galatian church, let us not become weary in doing good. For the proper time, we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let's be real. We've given up. In doing what? Good. Well, this isn't worth it. My part's not big enough. What can I really effectively do? So instead, I'm just going to give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. Here's what he's saying. He's telling the Galatian church, listen, having compassion and showing compassion and being people of action is going to wear you out. Okay? It's going to wear you out. People are going to wear you out. Some more than others. Okay? Usually around Christmas and Easter. Okay? He recognizes this. He says, first and foremost, yes, people are going to wear you out. Do not become weary in doing good. Do not stop what you're doing. Keep going. To who? To all people, especially Christians. Because Paul was understanding what you do and how you treat people around you and closer to you all reflects how you treat people that aren't close to you. It's a reflection. That's why the first is love the Lord God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. And love your neighbor as who? Yourself. Well, I didn't even get into that. Some of you can't even stand yourselves. It has nothing to do with your neighbor. They're actually a really nice person. It's just you that you hate. You've forgiven others way before you've ever forgiven yourself. And some of us, we don't even like ourselves. Much less, don't even tell me about loving myself. Yet he says, the greatest thing that you can do, second greatest thing that you can do outside of loving Jesus is loving your neighbor as yourself. We could spend a whole lot of time right there. Here's what the robber said. What's mine, what's yours is mine, I'm going to take it. Here's what the priest and the Levite says. What's mine is mine, and I'm going to keep it. And this is what the Samaritan said. What's mine is yours, and we'll share it. And Jesus says, that's the point. The point is that we so many times hoard our resources, hoard our time, and hoard our finances. And he's saying, there's no way you can be compassionate and do that at the same time. In fact, he's saying it's impossible. And then here's what he does. This is the beauty of what God does. He puts you in a family that you didn't get to choose. And then he says, this is where it starts. And you're like, Jesus, I don't want them. I don't want them as parents. I don't want them as siblings. I don't even like them. And Jesus says, this is where it starts. You start here, we'll go from there. You're like, oh. You know what that does? It freaks us out because you and I want to control who we hang out with. What's wrong with having people around us that we just love to be around? Nothing. Nothing. As long as we're not ignoring all the people who are in need. Last thing. I'm going to ask these guys to come up. Jesus at the end says, and you do the same. So Jesus is talking to a religious leader. He says, I'm asking you to do the exact same thing. So the call is, as followers of Jesus, that's who I want to talk to for a second. As people who said, you know what? I want to follow Jesus. I want to do this thing. I want a relationship with Christ. I want to continue to try to love my enemy. I want to do all of these things. He's saying, I'm asking you to do the exact same thing as who? The Samaritan. Again, Samaritan. He's saying, I'm asking you to do the exact same thing. And here's what you're to do. You're to love the unlovable. You're to help those that cannot help themselves. You are to pay. You are to be a resource. You are to go out of your way. It wasn't on your agenda. It wasn't on your plan for the day. His day ultimately changed. He might have been on his way. Wherever he was going, his day radically changed. He said to people around, I'm asking you to be men and women who display compassion to people around you. And you don't get to decide the price tag. Because you and I sometimes say things like, well, we got to count the cost. No, you don't. You don't count the cost. That is not the point. The Samaritan did not know up front, nor did he lean next to this guy and go, well, this looks like $15 for bandages. My God, I really wanted my wine. That's what a lot of you guys are saying too. You're like, I got to pour this wine into these wounds. My God, I got to give up my wine. That's my wine. And then I got to go take him to a hotel and I got to stay with them. He's not sitting there going, oh man, this is going to cost too much. You know what? Peace out. He didn't count the cost and he didn't count the risk either. There's not one moment where he's helping this guy out and he's not looking around going, I'm susceptible to this. He didn't count the sacrifice and he didn't compare. He didn't count the reward either. Listen, can we stop living this life of I'm going to show compassion and God, hopefully you reward me one day. Can we stop doing that? Here's your reward. You get eternal life. I get eternal life. Let's just put this out on the table, all right? Your reward may only be eternal life. Let me just tell you this. That's enough. One amen to the only people that sit in the front row is not good enough, you guys. Sorry, Brent. Sorry, family. You have to, and you probably want to. Eternal life may be the only reward you get for living the gospel out this side of heaven. It may not happen how you thought. If you're wanting to have compassion on people so that you can get something, there are other churches that preach a prosperity message that I completely disagree with, but you can go join them. It's not me being harsh. That is not the gospel, you guys. If I'm only sharing with people, if I'm only loving people so that one day you can pay me, that's not what the Bible says. It says, do good to those who are what? Your enemies. And whether they pay you back or not, that's not even on the table. Nor did this guy go, all right, hey, FYI, if this guy doesn't pay me back, I'm never doing this again. He did the opposite. He looked at the innkeeper and said, if it costs more, let me know. Let me know. Let me know. Stop counting our reward as if God owes us something. Come on, guys. Come on. So not only are we checking what we're seeing, checking what we're hearing, can we at least check the motive of why we do what we do? Because Jesus said, I'm asking you to be compassionate as who is? As the Father is. On my own, you guys, I'm not compassionate. On my own, I'm driving past that guy. On my own, I'm treating you like a complete tool. On my own, I'm not good. On my own, I'm hateful. I am a hurtful person on my own. I can cut you with my words really, really good. I'm good at it. For a long time, I called it a spiritual gift. It's not. It's a gift from the devil. Okay? It's not good. On my own, I am not compassionate. He doesn't say be compassionate as your pastor. He doesn't say be compassionate as your parents. Thank the Lord. He doesn't say be compassionate as your husband or your wife. He says be compassionate as the Father is compassionate, and he is kind to the wicked and the ungrateful. He says, I need you to be compassionate to people like that. And the only way I can give something is if I've received. It's fleshly and it's not good, but when I receive from the Father, that I can give out. That I can give out. Be compassionate as the Father is compassionate. Come on. This is the call in living in relationships. The peacemakers, the compassionate, the generous, the loving, that you play a part in that. You play a part in that. Too much, you guys? You okay? You feel beat up today? Good, 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 good. I feel beat up too. I do. I feel like God needs to. I feel like God needs to swap me sometimes. When I was in eighth grade, you guys can stand with me. But when I was in eighth grade, my mouth got me in trouble. I know that's shocking. I was president of student council, and I remember the principal said to me, "How many times are you going to be in my office being the president of student council?" And this is back in the day when they could swat. And he said, do you want a SWAT or you want to do push-ups? And I was like, I'll do push-ups. And he said, all right, push-up position for 10 minutes. I was like, oh, I thought I was just doing push-ups. And he said this. He said, I'm doing this so that you understand you're better than this. And it's the first time in my life in eighth grade that I didn't view what I was about to do as punishment. I viewed it as somebody loved me enough to correct me. I'm serious. I became a different person at that point. I didn't say I was perfect. It's not that. It changed me to where I don't see God as a God that punishes me to shame me. I see a God who is for me, not against me. And because he's for me, he says, Jamie, I'm just trying to get you to change some things. That's it. That's it. God is for you. Some of you haven't heard anything I've said, but hear this. God is for you. He's not against you. And he loves you. Okay? And all he's saying is, man, be my hands and feet. Show the world that there's more. That's it. And then he puts you in places around people. Then he goes, and here's your people. Get them. And you're like, can I get new people? And some of us, we force that, right? Like, yeah, I need new people. He says, no, this is the opportunity. This is the place right here where you show compassion. This is it. Jesus, today. Now, just as we sing this song briefly, just one more time, I just pray that this would become our anthem. God, we have a tendency to complain and justify why. But God, I pray that we would see the way you see. God, I pray for every teenager in this room, every middle school student. God, I pray that they would see people at their school the way you see them. They might see bully. They might see actions that may be contrary to what they think, but God, I pray that you would help them to see the reason, the heart
and just judging the outside and just seeing the outside, God, I pray that you'd help us to go deeper. God, I pray that Life Community Church would be known as a personal church, not because we're friendly, not because we have good coffee, but that because outside of here, we're real. We're real. Our struggle is real. The way we live is real. Our thoughts are real. We're not hiding from them. God, more than anything, I pray that every single person that leaves here today will know that you are a God that is for them, not against them. You are a God that loves them so much that you paid the ultimate price. God, you are a God that is so compassionate. When we don't deserve compassion, you give compassion. When we don't deserve grace, you give grace. When we don't deserve for you to meet us where we are, you run to us. You run because you feel compassion. As sheep without a shepherd, you had compassion. God, I pray that we would see and care with those eyes and those ears and those hearts. Help us, God. Help us, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Can we just declare this song one more time, real quickly?